I think one of the reasons why there's so much here is because what I want to share about is so much being woven into the warp and weft of my own life. So it's kind of one of those life themes for me that has just marked my own journey. So I suppose I'm really passionate about it, is what I'm saying. But it's in the series that we've been sharing together on the apostolic community, the hallmarks of an apostolic community and what that means. So will you just turn in the scriptures with me to John chapter 17. I'm just going to read a few verses. It'd be lovely to read the whole chapter, but I'm just going to read a few verses. Just from the end of John 17, from verse 20, I'm reading in the New Living Translation. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Isn't that amazing? Jesus isn't just praying for those around him, but he's praying for us here this morning, because we are among those who will ever believe in him. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given to me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me, because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. So just as I said, we're sharing on this theme of the five hallmarks of apostolic community, which actually comes from the Pioneer Network that we've connected ourselves with, we've been connected to for a long time, but we've really just named the connection recently. And I was actually at the Pioneer Conference a few weeks ago, and it always amazes me when I go there. I hobnob with people I haven't seen for decades sometimes, and it's always exciting to see people still going on with God who I knew probably when I was a teenager, and we're still walking together. So in that sense, what we're part of is nothing new at all. It's actually just the continuation of what God has been doing for a long time, which is encouraging. So what we've been looking at over these last sessions that we've been doing, Rupert and I have been sharing. Sorry, you're there, I'm looking around. Rupert and I have been sharing. First of all, Rupert introduced the series. Actually, I have something I need to say before I say this, before I recap, because the Holy Spirit was provoking me this morning, and I mustn't forget this, because it's not in my notes. That's real trouble, isn't it? When the Holy Spirit starts adding things that are not in your notes, you've already got too much in your notes, is the Holy Spirit says, intentionality. These are not things that we just happen to be involved in, and we happen to like, and we happen to do. But actually, these are things God is calling us to be intentional about, to give ourselves to work out among us, to pursue, to ask the Holy Spirit to deepen among us. This is not a tasting menu. This is actually our daily bread. And I don't know where that came from, because that wasn't there a minute ago. But this is not just a tasting menu. This is our daily bread. So as I say these things, will you grab hold of them in the Spirit and say, Father, show me how I can be intentional about this aspect. And I'm not going to preach the whole thing. So the first one Rupert brought to us was the whole theme of who the apostolic community is, what that means, and talked about presence. And I'm so glad this morning. Drew, that worship was awesome this morning. Thank you. And the guys in the band, you know, there was something of intentionality about connecting with the face of God, which you know is the presence of God. I keep saying it over and over again, that the presence of God means the face of God. And we get close up to him, and we never cease from that pursuit of the Father's face. Secondly, I spoke on mission, and this part of God's heart is to go out. I think that's the next click, Jules, sorry. This image we had of Jesus being anointed by the Spirit and of bringing heaven into earth is an apostolic intentionality. And so how, Father, can I be intentional about your heart for the world, about your heart for transforming people around me? Thirdly, there was the theme of training, of formation, of equipping, of discipling, of all of those things that are involved in that. And we talked about the fact that there are things going on, like training courses. There's the Hope course that's going to come up again. There's Ignite that's going on. We had a great day, by the way, yesterday at Holy Island for Ignite. We went away for the day down to the coast. And we were actually joined by the Ignite group from Newcastle, some of them from Newcastle, which was fun because we'd never been together before. But we're all on the same page, as it were, and the journey we've got to, we had a lovely time. So those kind of things are happening. But it's the intention. We're doing that intentionally. And then last week, Rupert spoke about the importance of family. And I really enjoyed that. That he was sharing about us and that gathering together, that we're doing this together. And there's an intentionality. It's not a solo journey. It's a journey together and all that family means. And we are intentional about that. And today I'm going to talk about the fifth and the last one in this series, unity. Unity. And every time I say that word at the moment, I keep getting God's whispering in my ear, oneness. Oneness, because we kind of overdo the word unity, and we kind of make unity sort of like a thing rather than something we are, something abstract over there that we've got to attain, but actually rather than something we are, because, well, I won't jump ahead. Why then is unity a hallmark of the apostolic community? If by apostolic we mean the opening up of heaven into earth and the releasing of the outposts of heaven, the building of the colonies of heaven into earth, which is what we're doing, how is unity part of that calling of the apostolic church? We've just read it, actually, because this oneness is the nature of heaven. Oneness is the nature of heaven. How many of us believe that there is division in heaven? How many of us believe that there's fragmentation in heaven? That there's people turning their backs on one another? Actually, we don't. Because we believe that the nature of heaven is oneness, and it is epitomized in this oneness of the Father and the Son. And the Son says, Father, let us be one. In the Greek, it's the word one. It's the number one. Let us be one. But there's something interesting about that. Let me ask you this question. Is the Father the same as the Son?
No.
I'm glad you said that. Some good theology here. Is the Son the same as the Father?
No.
Okay. So when Jesus says, Father, let us be one, he's not saying, let us be the same. And so in this oneness, there is diversity. And that's so important in the nature of heaven, because we've got a God who has made this fantastic variety of everything on the planet. Thousands and thousands. I was talking to Abby yesterday about she's learning the plant names for a course she's doing. And the Genesis, you've got to learn all the Latin names and how many there are, and there's thousands of them, and you can't really know them all. But that's God's creativity. So in this unity, he's not talking about all being the same. He's talking about within that differentiation, within that variety, there is a oneness and a togetherness. And that is what Jesus prays for us, that Father, they may be one as we are one. So there's something here in unity, in this being in one heart, in one place, together, and across the planet, by the way, because that's what I'm going to go on to talk about, that is the reflection of the Father and Son. That's why it's an apostolic hallmark. That's why it's something we need to be intentional about and to pursue. Because every time we take an action, every time we enact something which displays oneness and which reaches out to break down barriers and to get rid of fragmentation, we are delighting the Father and the Son because we are reflecting heaven. Amen? Good. So that's what I mean about the intentionality of unity, being intentionally one. I'm going to reach out to you. One of my favorite things I say when I'm with my Catholic brothers and sisters, and I tell my priest friends, I say, I'm going to get as close to you as I'm allowed to come. And I know there are things that I can't do, but actually I'm going to get as close to you as I can. So I'm going to come forward at Mass and receive a blessing from the priest, even though you can't give me the bread. And I say to my priest friends, I'll keep coming for a blessing until the day you can give me the bread. But I'm running ahead. Fragmentation is the nature of earth. I mean, fallen man. Fallen man is fragmented. Division is not the nature of heaven. I'll say it again. Division is not in the nature of heaven. That's why the church is in such a mess. Because somehow we seem to think that God has been pleased with our cutting ourselves off from one another. God in himself is one. The Father and the Son are one, different, but one. So unity, this unity is heavenly. This oneness is reflecting heaven. And there's something lovely in what Jesus says. This is what I really love. He doesn't say, may they all be automatically one now. You know, like, that's it. You're all one now. No. Jesus says, may they end up as one. He uses a word in Greek, tetelomene, which means has the word telos in it. It means may the aim, may the end of this journey be their oneness. And God is real about that because he knows we're not one at the moment. It's painful sometimes when we're together, especially with the folks from other traditions, and we can't find that sense of being together. But God says, I'm on the job and I'm bringing you together. And we'll look about how God does that in a moment. When you look at the scriptures, there's so many examples of this. For me, one of the greatest pictures of this oneness happening, it happens in the room of Cornelius in his house in Caesarea. When the Holy Spirit breaks in on those Roman people and Peter is there. Peter and the Jews, his Jewish friends are there. Now, you know, in fact, Peter's already given his message and he prefaces his message to Cornelius and his household by saying, you know, I shouldn't be here. I'm a Jew and we Jews aren't even supposed to sit down at the same table with Gentiles, with non-Jews, let alone talk to them about Jesus. But I can't be disobedient to God because he's spoken to me about not calling anything he made unclean, so here I am. And what I love about that story is it says, while Peter was still speaking, so it would be like, you know, in the middle of this moment, everyone suddenly went, wow, and started praising God, and I was completely interrupted. I'd be happy with that. because you can just picture, can you imagine the faces of the Jewish believers? You know, who can smell the bacon cooking in the kitchen and, you know, can smell the shellfish and they know that these guys haven't been anywhere near a circumcision knife. And yet they're speaking in other languages. They haven't even been baptized. They haven't even got wet. What's God up to? Well, this is God's way of fulfilling the prayer of Jesus. I want them to be one. I want you to be one. Again, in Corinthians, at the beginning of Corinthians, Paul takes to task the Corinthian church because they're doing what humans do best, making themselves self-important by saying, my revelation is better than yours. So there are some people who are following the good word-based teaching of Apollos. There are others who are following the teachings of Peter, because after all, he got it from the Lord. There are some who are very charismatic, and they're following Paul. And there are others who are really spiritual, because they're saying, oh, I'm not having anything to do with all this division. I'm of Jesus. And Paul says, stuff and nonsense. All of these servants of God are valuable to you. You should be learning from all of them. You should be drawing from Apollos and from Peter and from Paul's input. And obviously, under Jesus, everyone is in Christ. And there's something we can draw from and learn from every servant of God. And Paul actually says to the Corinthians, these are all servants of God for your sake. So actually, we can't cut ourselves off from any of them, because this is all part of the heart of God for oneness. So there's just some examples from Scripture of the oneness. There's many more of God surprising people by bringing them together. Acts 15, of course, is the great council of Jerusalem where they come together, and for the sake of unity, they say, what is it? What's the bottom line? What's the Holy Spirit saying that we need to impose, if you like? And there's a minimum of imposition, because they're saying we recognize this oneness of heaven is not about all doing the same thing. It's why, personally, I have problems when people come and tell me you've got to do this specific thing in order to be spiritual, in order to be holy. And I say, well, actually, that thing may be a good thing, but it's no better than this one over here, because it is also holy. And we need to be careful of divvying one another up by our own personal theologies. And unfortunately, that's the history particularly of the Protestant traditions. They're still doing it as well. So what is the oneness of the Father and Son? What brings, I want you to put your thinking, would you just have a little discussion with your neighbour for a moment, just to make sure we're all still breathing, and give me a rest in my voice. Just have a little talk to your neighbours for a minute. What is the nature? What is the unity? What is the oneness of the Father and Son? What maintains the unity of the Father and Son? Have a chat, quick. Big theological question. What did you think? What is the oneness between the Father and the Son?
Holiness.
Holiness? Yeah, there's that.
Constant. Unchanging.
Unchanging, it's unchanging.
Shame,
passion, God's desire, that's a good one. Hearts, love,
love,
yeah. All right, let me give you a giveaway now. Who is the oneness between the Father and the Son? Ah, when I asked that question, you all get it immediately. Actually, it was naughty, wasn't I? Because if I'd said who is the oneness, you would all got it immediately. But actually, all those things you've said, constant faithfulness, love, heart of God, all of those are expressed in the Spirit. Because if you notice so far, I haven't mentioned the Spirit, because he is the guarantee of this oneness. The Spirit is the one who produces in us the oneness of the Father and Son. Now, why is this so key? In fact, Paul talks about, and I'm just trying to find it, I should have written the reference down, I'm naughty, so someone can tell me the reference in a moment. Paul says that the very few things Scripture tells us to strive for, you know, we're told to enter into rest and to be at peace and we don't have to do anything, but there are a couple of things, strive to show yourself approved to God, a workman not ashamed is one of them, but another thing that Paul tells us to do is to strive to maintain the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he's quite specific about that. Strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Rupert's maybe finding the reference, if he can help me on that. So the oneness of the Spirit is what we're after and what we should make primary. A few verses later on in that same passage, Paul talks about us growing up into the fullness of Christ until we come to the unity of faith, unity of our belief. Now, unfortunately, what the Church of Jesus has done is it's reversed that, and they've striven to get the oneness of the faith and ignored the oneness of the Spirit. And what that has resulted in is this incredible fragmentation, because they're demanding oneness of faith, oneness of faith. I can't have fellowship with you unless you believe exactly the same thing I do, unless you sign my statement of faith, unless you accord with my doctrines. Actually, there is something that binds us all together. It's called the Apostles' Creed, and it's what all believers in Jesus assent to. And it's said in almost, well, I say every tradition that knows Jesus and has the Spirit of God is consenting to that. So in that sense, we don't need any more definition. Heaven help us. Even though we add it, we add things. It's because you've got to believe this about the Scripture. You've got to believe this about the Holy Spirit. You've got to believe this about baptism. You've got to believe this about. If you don't, you're not in fellowship with me. Nonsense. We are to strive for the oneness of the Spirit until we come to unity of the faith. Am I saying doctrine's not important? No. But actually, when we have oneness of the Spirit, we can talk about coming to a oneness of belief. I'm so thrilled to see Palio and Lucia. Give us a wave over there. We love you. Palio and Lucia are part of St. Patrick's down the road in the Cowgate, Roman Catholic Church. And I'll tell you a bit about some things they're up to in a little while. But Lucia's from River of Life Fellowship originally in Podlinets, whom we love and who we're here in November. And the one thing I love about this is, with my journey with Catholic brothers and sisters in particular, because that's who I've mostly been working with, one thing I have learned is that if we start from a place of trying to hammer out our unity of faith, we just end up behind our barricades throwing stones at each other. If, on the other hand, we start from the place of the unity, the oneness of the Holy Spirit, we then work towards, and that's what I see happening at the moment. These are amazing days to live in, because the Holy Spirit is doing something unprecedented, and I really believe it's the Holy Spirit who's doing it. And he's doing it on the basis of the unity of the Spirit. I have to insert this story here. I'm all right. My own journey, my testimony, is of a young person. As a teenager, I was indoctrinated by someone, I shall remain nameless, into believing that Catholics were of the devil and were going to hell. And as a 13, 14, 15-year-old, that was part of my belief system. And actually, I always remember, I've just had this image stuck in my mind of being in the church hall where I used to go to youth group and talking to a dear friend. She was a lovely friend, but she was a Roman Catholic. And just feeling this division in our hearts and sort of patronizing her, looking down on her. God, forgive me. If I ever meet her, I'd love to just give her a big embrace and ask her forgiveness. But I was putting myself on a higher plane because I've been taught that you are wrong. You're cavorting with the whore of Babylon and all the other nonsense that extreme Protestantism has put on Roman Catholic people. Until we were being hit by the Holy Spirit, as many churches were in the early 70s, it's about 71, 72. And the leader of our community, little church where I went saved down in Essex, he came back from a conference in Cromer, and he told us his testimony was, oh, I had such a wonderful time. We were standing, the worship, the presence of God was amazing. We were just standing there with our hands raised. And I'm sort of saying, oh, this sounds great. I wish I'd been there. And then he said, and there was a brother standing next to me with his rosary hanging from his hand. And I went, what? What? And I mean, I thought he was a heretic. I thought he'd gone off the rails. Until the Holy Spirit worked on me, I was about 17, 18 by this time, and let me realize that it's him, it's his Spirit. And when we began to go to Poland, particularly in the early 80s, I just found myself saying, I cannot deny this is the same Spirit of Christ in these people. I cannot deny it anymore. And actually, God's now completely done the opposite number on me. And I am, you know, I love you guys, you know, I just can't be around you enough. Which is why sometimes people accuse me of being a crypto-Catholic, you know, you're really secret Roman Catholic. And actually, when I was in Krakow a couple of years ago, I was sharing a platform at the conference there with Ulf Ekman. Ulf Ekman's a leader of a Pentecostal denomination in Sweden. And 2 weeks after this conference, and we were both sharing this platform, we were the Protestant people who were coming to sort of share how we loved working with Roman Catholics, how we recognize the Holy Spirit. And 2 weeks after this seminar, Ulf and his wife become Roman Catholic. And I'm going, ooh, am I next? And actually, I honor their journey. And actually, I've got plenty of friends who've actually become part of the Roman Catholic Church, having been part of what we're into. But listen, God's telling his own story. God is telling his own story, and it's much bigger than our small stories. And we've got to get over this bitterness. And I'm so thankful God delivered me from it. And I'm so glad that we can work together. But the key thing is the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. By the way, something else that's not in my notes and I need to say, because Rupert very kindly helped me, I've forgotten one of the hallmarks of the apostolic community. I remember what it was.
Team.
Thank you, Naomi! Team. Team. You remember Rupert was talking about the people in the boat and the different... That was such a good message, actually. It's a shame I forgot it. I hadn't forgotten it. No, because it was actually really good. All the different aspects of that team in the boat and what's needed in the boat, and not everyone's doing the same thing because the different gifts that God brings. I mean, it's actually a really important message in this theme. So it's great, isn't it? God keeps me humble. That's good. That's just for all of you who think that I know everything. I may be omniscient, but I don't know everything. No, I don't know everything. I'm glad, because that's actually a sign as well of us needing to work together to help each other. That's a good picture of team, actually, isn't it? So, rushing on, looking at the clock. I just want to run through quickly, briefly, and when a preacher says quickly, briefly, worry, which means he's got a lot to get through. Just some signs of our intentionality as a community in this area of being one in the Spirit. I've already mentioned our connecting, our linking with Pioneer. And as I said a few weeks ago, I was down in the conference at Southampton. That conference is the most surreal thing I ever go to these days. Do you know that? The reason is this, because there in a corner sit Gerald and Anona Coates, who I first met when I was about 15 years old and still at school. And they were running meetings in a pub in Seven Kings in Essex called the Cauliflower. And they had these crazy, charismatic dancing and singing, and I was absolutely overwhelmed by it. Then, for a while here in Edinburgh, how many of you remember Gerald being in Edinburgh? And you remember how offensive he could be? Do you remember how he just, you know, really punchy? But we walked for a while with Gerald and with John and with others, until we had a falling out, one of our great new church Protestant falling outs that we seem to have every so often. You know, I sometimes say that the Protestant church always grows by division rather than multiplication. And we've got to stop it. That's what we've got to stop. It's multiplication, not division, but we had a division. And dear Gerald and the brothers and sisters, he made way and he made space for quite a few brothers and sisters from this community to find a way of escape and fulfillment in their community in Cobham, in London. And I say, the reason I tell you that is because one of the people I bumped into at the Pioneer Conference is my brother Phil Moore, Phil and Anne Moore. And Phil was one of the elders of Edinburgh City Fellowship when we started off. And I couldn't believe it when I'm in this conference and there's Phil and Anne. And we had lunch together actually a couple of weeks ago in Southampton. It took ages. We were there for an hour because the food was slow, but it was a wonderful chance to catch up. And so God is doing something amazing. And the reason it's also surreal is because it's happening in Southampton Central Hall, where we were there at Cornerstone Network conferences with all the other folks from a different tradition, different stream, different fragment. But this is what is amazing about, this is going to be this context of oneness, is we're coming back together. And I was so excited when I heard Billy Kennedy point that out at the first conference I was at in Southampton. He said, this is part of the vision. It's not just reaching out to Catholic brothers and sisters and Orthodox brothers, but actually within ourselves, it's finding one another again and laying down the weapons that we've used against one another and being one again in the Spirit. So actually, I'm celebrating that we have connected again with Pioneer, because it's also who we are. I actually bought Gerald's book while I was down at the conference. And I went and shook hands. I said, nice to see you again. I don't know if you remember me. And he said, yeah, I remember you. And he said to me, what are you doing now? And I just said with a wry smile on my face, we're part of Pioneer Network. It was so ironic, because that was 1983 that we parted company. And here we are now, 30 years or later, finding our way back together again. So that's one. Network, the Scottish network. I give thanks to God for the Scottish network. That's the next click, if you all think you're fine. Because as God has, we've been walking together. Some of those leaders who have been leading churches have been walking together for 30 years from the same length of time. And you sometimes may say, well, what good has the network ever done us? A bit like, you know, in that film, what the Romans ever done for us? What's the network? Well, actually, I don't know if I'd be standing here today if it weren't for brothers and sisters in the network who've walked through some pretty terrible times with us, as well as given the opportunity. And there's amazing things happening in that as well. It's good that some of us were able to be at the network conference, because Carl and Billy and Alan, who we're linked with through Pioneer, are also feeding it. It's exciting. Oh, I don't know if you can feel my excitement, but I feel excited about that. It's awesome what God is doing. And it's this oneness thing again. It's finding each other. Ignite is an element of that. And I know you'd expect me to say that because I'm leading it, aren't I? But I'm so excited about Ignite. Linlithgow want to do it. Glasgow want to do it. You know, it's like it's mushrooming and it's bringing us together from this Ignite we're doing at the moment. 8 different churches across the network and one beyond, actually, one who's not part of a network church. And as well, yesterday, being together with people from Newcastle, from the Methodist tradition, Methodist section, it blows me away because I think, God, you're up to something amazing. So Ignite is part of that story of network and a pioneer. Locally, we've been working together for a long time with brothers and sisters in the neighbourhood. The Basics Bank that takes place is not our baby. We host it, but actually we couldn't do it without folks from Craigmillar Park Church of Scotland and Reed Memorial, and as well as ourselves and St Peter's who bring stuff in. You know, and it's a wonderful expression of our oneness in the Spirit. And you know, there's something really important about this, that this is not about us all signing up to a common declaration of faith. It's actually about what the Holy Spirit is doing. It's been so amazing seeing how the Holy Spirit is changed. We're building relationship and friendship. We're building trust with each other as we work together. And I honour Fred Tomlinson round the corner at St Peter's, who for many, many years has been working there and is faithful to us. And how many of us, I don't know if you're going to James and Lois next week, but many of us have borrowed their gardens for wedding photos. So we haven't got a nice garden here, so we go up to there. It's just a... No, it's all right. You don't have to. And we even borrowed their building for weddings as well, Jules, I think. And that's a lovely expression of the relationship and the trust that exists between us. And this Friday, quick trail plug, this Friday, Good Friday, we have the opportunity to walk together through this neighbourhood in a walk of witness from Craigmillar Park Church of Scotland at 10 o'clock, finishing up at Nicholson Square in front of the Methodist Church round about 11, stopping on the way at various places to pray and to sing together. I'll be leading the singing, of course. You know that. They always ask me to bring the guitar. And we will be walking through here with a cross to declare to Newington that Jesus died for them and loves them. If that excites you and you want to be intentionally part of this unity, turn up at Craigmillar Park, Church of Scotland, down the road, 10 o'clock, Good Friday morning. You will be very welcome. End of trail plug. I mentioned across the traditions, I work with Roman Catholic brothers and sisters. It's a miracle that is happening, and I see more and more miracles happening. I have a funny feeling that before my life is over, I will see big walls come down. Amen. I was a couple of years ago at this conference in Krakow, And I got to know Bishop Grzegorz Rysz, who is, he's in charge of the new evangelization in the Catholic Church in Poland. And he was part of the conference, and we just sort of got struck up a friendship. And he was actually here in Edinburgh a few weeks ago, and unfortunately I couldn't get to be with him because I was at the network conference. But I deliberately went at the Mass that we had in this conference. I went to him to receive the blessing. And it was a wonderful moment, you know, just getting close. And he was moved, and I was moved. And the following morning, I was standing outside the hotel in Krakow where we'd been staying, and a priest, who I didn't know, came up to me, and he was holding his mobile phone. He said, "Colin, so I just want to share a word with you that I got from another priest friend. And it's a prayer for you." And he says he wanted to pass this message on to you. And this priest, he said, "I pray for you, Colin, that you will see, you will be able to receive together before the end of your life. I pray that we will be able to share together." And I'm thinking, God, I think that might be something you could do. Not something I do. It has to be the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you realize this, but Paolo and Lucio and Giancarlo, who we also know, you've started First Sunday down at St. Patrick's. Now, if you know what First Sunday is what they do in Podlinets every first Sunday of the month, where after Mass they have time of worship, like we would be used to, the worship we've had this morning, through any time you want to go to Podlinets, any time you want to join in with Paolo at St. Patrick's, it would be absolutely fine. They'd be very at home with it. Prayer for healing, words of knowledge, more to come. But that's what they're going for. And, you know, it's absolutely amazing. I was meeting with Paolo this week, and his heart and desire to see that happen down the road in St. Patrick's. And everything within me is going, yay! So, First Sunday, another opportunity for intentional unity for some of us to get behind. And this is folks we know. This is folks who've been part of us and coming to us. And, wow, suddenly it's happening down the road there. So I hope some of us can go down and support that as well and be part with them and enjoy that. Rupert, I don't know if I'm allowed to say this, Rupert. I'm saying it anyway. Click. Rupert is going down to the Church of England Synod in July. And he's going to be facilitating groups in the Church of England talking about human sexuality.
God help me.
God help him. Something to pray about. But isn't that amazing? God opening doors. And it's because of this heart, this intentional oneness. This is what it's about. I'm so glad you can go, actually. I'm so glad you can go. And I, in a few weeks' time, am going over to Lithuania, of all places. How do I get to these places? But Lithuania, again, through River of Life. I'm going to be working with River of Life in the Catholic tradition, but it's an ecumenical conference. Tim Hughes is leading some of the worship. Pete Gregg is speaking of 24/7. As well as Archbishop Stankiewicz of Riga and the Archbishop of Vilnius and various other Catholic eminences. And it's going to be fun. We're together in an ecumenical situation. I don't like the word ecumenical particularly because people think official things, but actually it's going to be in the Spirit. We share the Spirit. We're going to be worshiping. We're going to be hands raised. We're going to be singing in the Spirit. We're going to be doing all things across. It doesn't matter what labels are. The labels are falling off. Oh, heaven on earth. Father, let them be one as we are one. Big smile on the face of Jesus every time this happens. And one last little one. God is going to do something. God is doing something to join our hearts back together with his ancient people, the Jews. This is part of the oneness as well. And we're still trying to work that out. And we're still asking questions about what that's about. But I am sure that what Paul talks about the Jews becoming jealous of us because they see and they experience at the moment, oh, I've got to be careful on time. A lady called Ruth Fazal, some of you will know that name, an anointed violinist, Christian lady from Canada, originally via Britain. She's now living in Jerusalem, and she was called to Jerusalem to play her violin for Holocaust survivors. And she just plays this amazing spirit-filled music to Jewish people who have survived the Holocaust, and just brings ministers to their spirit and their soul. But she got learning Hebrew, and her Hebrew teacher, Gil Pensack, is an Orthodox Jew. But when he heard a group of Christians worshipping God together, something went ping in his heart. And he said, I want some of that. So Gil and Ruth are on this incredible journey of exploring what it means to find each other. And I'm awestruck. My mouth is open. And you can find out more about them. If you go to Ruth Fazal's website, and I can make this available, Ruth Fazal's website has the webcasts, has the videos of her conversations with Gil about the Jewish months and the Jewish festivals, and they sing and they worship together. It's just amazing what God's doing. But that's also in the Father's heart. Why? Because Jesus is Jewish, for goodness sake. Why wouldn't he want us to be to meet up with his family? We've been grafted into his family. And I'm not getting all weird about Zionism and Israel and, you know, it's a secular democracy and it gets things wrong and it's doing things that are not godly, and Israel's always done that. Have you noticed? What's new? What's new? They've always got it wrong, but God loves them and God's chosen them and we're grafted into them, and there's going to be an amazing consummation when there's a coming together. I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's in the Father and the Son's heart. Grab hold of it. Don't run from it. Lord, help me. Some of us were down at Holy Island yesterday. That place, you know, I keep referring back to it as an apostolic community. In 664 AD, if you cast your minds back, something happened in that setting which actually revolutionized the history of Europe. Now, what we as Protestants have done, and I have done, hands up, is we've looked at that moment, which is called the Synod of Whitby, when the Roman Catholic Church could have played the trump card of the keys of Peter and said, if you really want to get into heaven, you're going to have to play the game our way. And then all the Celtic and the Columbans went, okay, we have to do that. And we all now say, oh, that's a terrible thing, Roman Catholic imposing all their stuff on. Actually, you need to know that the Celts brought the whole system of penance into the Roman system. So it worked both ways. There were things that weren't helpful both ways. And you know what penance is, how much prayer you have to do for the different sins. That came from the Celtic realm. So it wasn't all plain sailing and wonderful. But you know what it did? That oneness that resulted released an amazing spirituality in the next century that saw British missionaries, Roman Catholic missionaries, fired up with the Columban Irish zeal, going across Europe, northern Germany, the Benelux countries. There's a Northumbrian, there's a guy sort of from this part of the world who ended up being the apostle to the Netherlands, Belgium, and Luxembourg. And they looked to him as that. His name's Willibrord. You've never heard of him, doesn't matter. But God does stuff when we say yes to oneness. So I'm really revising my view about that period of history, saying, God, you know what you're doing. Enough on that. Nearly there. Up on the wall here at the back, I don't know if you've ever looked. I know Rupert and I were talking about this the other day. Those three pictures hanging there, I call them our three icons. I often point to those when I have visitors in the building, particularly folks from other traditions. To me, they're a sign. We haven't done this intentionally, but I remember looking at them one day and saying, wow, this is something that we're about. The one on the left, obviously, Rembrandt's prodigal son coming home, the whole expression of the good news of Jesus, the embrace of the Father, all so many things we know. Rembrandt was a Protestant Dutch artist. Protestant. The middle one is the image of divine mercy revealed to Sister Faustina Kowalska, a Polish nun in Vilnius around the beginning of the 1930s. Jesus asked her to have this picture painted. And the one thing that always amazes me about Sister Kowalska's picture is she was never happy with the outcome, because she always said, it never conveys fully the beauty of Jesus as he showed himself to me. But this image is going around the world. In fact, Paolo and Lucy will be able to tell you, this year, Pope Francis has declared as the year of mercy. And this image is the source of it, a large part of it. And people, particularly in the Catholic Church, are being invited to come and just receive the mercy of God. We sang, thanks for singing us, taking us through that song earlier, because it mentions the abyss of mercy. Find me in your abyss of mercy. And that phrase comes from Sister Faustina. She talked about, and it always impacts me that she said it, that God's mercy is an abyss that's bottomless. You can't get to the bottom of God's mercy. So we have that up. That was painted by a Polish sister who's part of the community that meets here on a Thursday evening. And lastly, the Greek Orthodox icon, or Russian Orthodox icon, of Michael Ryblov, of the Trinity, which has become so precious to us. So there we've got three traditions, this oneness expressed in our three icons, if you like. We don't worship them, we don't venerate them, but actually we say, this is a sign of who we are. I'm nearly there. Thank you, Lord. And you'll be saying, thank you, Lord, as well. When I was at Pioneer Conference a couple of weeks ago, Billy, I don't know how he'd done it, but he managed to wangle interviews, video interviews with Steve Clifford, the leader of Evangelical Alliance, Vincent Nicholson, Cardinal of Archbishop of Westminster, Roman Catholic, and Justin Welby, Archbishop of Canterbury, and he showed these three. And the last interview, the Justin Welby one, Justin Welby said something that just struck me rigid when I heard it, like, yes! He said this. He said, those Christian people who are being taken by ISIS and are being beheaded and crucified and all sorts of terrible things for their faith, when they take them out to martyr them, they're not asking them what denomination they belong to. They're not saying, are you Roman Catholic? Are you Orthodox? Are you Syriac? Are you Evangelical? Are you Methodist? They're not doing that. They're just cutting off their heads because they're followers of Jesus. And this is what Justin Welby said. He said, if our enemies see us as one, why can't we see each other as one? That was from an Archbishop of Canterbury, leader of the Church of England. If our enemies see us as one, why can't we see each other as one? We're going to come in a moment round the Lord's table. As we come, we just want to give ourselves to the heart of Jesus this morning. Wants to pray with Jesus. Jesus, make us one. Show us ways of laying down our weapons. Show us ways of intentionally getting close to those we've been distant from and those we've been apart from in our doctrines. I'm not saying we rub out our doctrines. I am who I am when I go among my Catholic brothers and sisters. In fact, one of them said to me once, don't try and be who we are. That's not what it's about. It's bringing who we are to the party. It's a glorious party, it's a glorious banquet, and we bring who we are and celebrate one another. But we don't have to rub out what we believe. But we have the opportunity in this to see heaven built on earth. One of the things that amazes folks when we're out on street pastors, one of the things that amazes folks is that all different churches are working together. They're from the Church of Scotland, we're from Community Church, they're from the Anglican Church, they're from the Episcopal, they're from the Catholic Church, we're all working together. And they go, wow, because the world will know that we are one. So as we come this morning, maybe some of us need to come in repentance. I know there'll be people here this morning and you've got questions about what I'm saying because you, like me, have been taught that doctrine is more important than the Spirit. And I'd love to have that conversation with you. But maybe we need to come and say, God, help me. Help me to walk close with those I don't agree with. Maybe there's those who are being called to engage. Maybe some of you would like to come to Lithuania with me in May. I'd be happy if you come and talk to me. I'd be happy to tell you how we can do that. Love to have some of you along if you're able to. There's still room. But to intentionally touch these situations and be part and get as close as we can and be servant-hearted to one another. So we're going to take bread and wine together at the end of this morning. And I'll just briefly take it through. In fact, let's stand together. And can I ask you to do something? It's this practically quite difficult, but can we come and stand together to express this sense of oneness around this table? So it means moving from where you are. It means going up on the platform. It means making a big circle round, because this is not a sacred, this is not a sanctuary. This is not the holy bit up here. There's no screen between us and Jesus. So just come quickly and let's gather around. We're going to just share this together. Don't come close in. Don't let there be a hole. Come on, you can touch the table. It's not going to eat you. Well, you're going to eat it in a minute. Come right close in. Naomi, come take a step forward. That's it. If you were sitting at this table, you'd have a chair. You'd have your knees under the table. We can't all get our knees under the table. No one's going to do anything to you. That's great. Jesus, just respond to his prayer right now. Father, make them one as we are one. Let those words dribble into our hearts. Let them melt into our spirits. Lord, we stand together. We're one expression of your people, and we have among us those from different expressions of your people, but we say in Jesus, by your Spirit, we are one. And your Spirit makes us one. It's not something we work on. And Jesus, as we take this bread and this cup this morning, this afternoon, as we take this, we're eating and drinking the edible recording, the drinkable recording of your suffering for us. This is what you paid so that we could be one. You shed your blood so that you could break down the divisions, so that we could know oneness of spirit with all who name the name of Jesus, of whatever teaching or tradition they are. And this, something like this, something like we're doing now, is being done in millions of different places across this planet, in different ways, in ways people dress differently and say different things, different languages. But we are participating with them in this. This is not our private celebration in this church. This joins us to Jesus, but also to all of our brothers and sisters, many of whom today are doing this in fear. Many who are worried about the knock on the door. And we pray for them, Lord, even as we stand around this table and we call for your mercy, Lord, upon them, that you will protect them and hide them under your wing, and that they will be free to eat and drink in peace and receive this from your hand. So, Jesus, we remind ourselves that on that night when you were betrayed, let down by your friends, we're going to be recording that next week or this coming week on Good Friday, when you were let down and deserted by your friends, you still took that bread. And when you'd given thanks to your Father, you broke it. And you said, take it, eat it. This is my body, which is given for you. And then you took that cup, the cup that sat on the Passover table through centuries, the cup of redemption, and you changed its whole meaning when you said, this cup of the Passover, this cup of the Jews, is now the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the erasure of sins, for the forgiveness of sins, sets you free. Do this in remembrance of me. And so, Jesus, we come and we celebrate you. And we eat and drink from these gifts that you've given to us. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Blessed are all those around this planet through all ages who have been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen.